Father, we just come to you tonight, Lord, and we just thank you for this gathering. We thank you for a place to freely worship you and to learn about you, Father. And we just thank you for your word and what it means to us, Lord. And just let us receive it, Lord, the way that you want us to receive it. And let it bear fruit, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. So we're in chapter 7 of Proverbs. We were finishing up chapter 6 last week. And we're going to start out with the verses 1 through 5. Is there anyone that would like to go ahead and start us?
Read those? I can do it.
Go ahead, Jane.
This is the King James Version, just so you all know. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman and from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house.
Thank you for the extra.
It was kind of incomplete.
That's totally fine. We're doing now verses 1 through 8.
In 6?
In chapter 7.
Okay.
It doesn't matter. So I have a few things underlined. I don't know what stuck out to you guys, but both this ESV version and the King James Version, we hear about the apple of your eye. The tablet of your heart. One of the things that is a little bit different is in verse 4, it's, in my version it says, call insight your intimate friend. And the King James it was giving, saying understanding. What do those things mean to you guys?
In verse 3, it says, talking about the commandments of the Lord. It says, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Write them on the tables of your heart. To me, I did something when I was younger, way younger. I fell in love with the book of Daniel because it talked about end times, future events. And I decided to start copying out the book of Daniel with my hands, writing it out. I know it's talking about writing it on your heart. But sometimes when you write things, you know, for me, it's something that's part of my heart. And sometimes we forget how important our fingers are until you miss one.
I'm telling Stan.
but when it comes to the question you're asking, when you're writing them out, you start getting understanding of what's going on and what the mind of the Lord is through this Holy Spirit. So I just say that.
Any other things?
If you obey his commandments, you won't follow your emotions. When you feel drawn to something emotionally or following your heart, but if you remember the commandment, you'll obey the commandment and not your feelings.
He said.
You got the commandments in your mind, you know.
In verse 4, I think it's clear that
King James, because it's telling you, hold these dear as family, as kinspeople, not just as a close friend, but there's a almost a responsibility to take care of family.
Of blood.
Yes. There's more of a responsibility to take care of blood than there is to take care of friends. And I don't know if it's still that way today, but it seems years ago that was inherent.
That's true.
Yes.
I think the hard thing coming when Sharon and I, the girls, came to Tallahassee was, you know, Tallahassee is so much smaller than Los Angeles. And everybody knows everybody, you know? The reason I bring it up because that brings a certain amount of accountability, a certain amount of accountability, too. And you know people, and they know you, you know? Where did you last see so-and-so? Oh, he's stumbling out of the bar on Tennessee Street. I mean, how fast does that go around the community? So the commandments are something that not only do we live, but also there's an accountability too.
So when I see apple of your eye, I think of it as like treasure. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to treasure it. Mm-hmm. And when I'm seeing, say to wisdom, you are my sister, it's keep it right by your side. Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be right by your side, not like a physical sister, but it's giving you a physical reference of like a sister so that you have an idea of how wisdom should be in your life. Mm-hmm. And it's your closest friend. It should be closer to you. I mean, when you think of it, that we're supposed to have God and we're supposed to love God before father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, it kind of makes sense that it's referencing these things and what you would consider some of your closer relationships. And when I see Tablet of Your Heart, I'm thinking of it in terms of like when you're writing. I really like your reference with the writing, because when you're saying writing and it's also referencing fingers, you know, when you see it, hear it, say it, speak it, write it, you're going to know it. And you're not going to just know it in a knowledge way. It's going to have you're going to get kind of a relationship with the information. Mm-hmm. Which is what is intended to happen with God's word all along. I mean, he wanted us to have a relationship with Jesus. That's why he became flesh. Mm-hmm. But the word is God before it was flesh. So that just references to me like we're trying to be doers and have this relationship, and we're meditating on it, and the writing of it on the tablet of our heart, that shows to me like a meditation. I don't know. I'm not trying to give all of it, but... Mm-hmm. These were the things that I was writing notes on when I was looking at this that kind of came to mind.
It also kind of goes back to, it's a reminder of, you know, of like the first five books, because I had a reference in Deuteronomy, but Moses literally gives a song and he talks and he starts rehearsing all the words, and he says specifically, that God found them in a desert land, and that he was the one that led them and instructed them and kept them as the apple of his eye. So it's like continually referencing this intimate, like the idea of an apple of his eye. And like what you just said about this intimate thing, if you think about it, when you're talking to somebody and you're like an intimate conversation with them, if you really look at their eyes, you can see a reflection. And it's almost like he wants us to see, he wants to see himself in us as we are focused on him.
Yeah.
So like the apple of your eye, I mean, it's just talking about a very sensitive area. It's a very fixed area. You don't look at somebody when you feel shame, but when you're totally fixed on him, when his law is written on the tablets of your heart, you are remembering your deliverances. You are focused on, what he says about you, there is a reflection of Christ in you, and that's just interesting.
And like Psalm 119 says, I delight in thy precepts, you know, delight.
Yes.
Like that, there's a, like, avoid all appearance of evil.
Mm-hmm.
That'll keep you out of trouble. You'll just remember the scripture. Oh, okay, mm-hmm. I won't do this. And I was contemplating this. There's the scripture, avoid all appearance of evil, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I delight, I feel great about that. Wow, mm-hmm. the scripture got me out of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You know, something like that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering, too, the tablet of your heart. I don't know if any of you teenage girls do it now, but girls used to write a diary.
Mm-hmm.
And it was their deepest, most intimate thoughts and feelings, because kids, young women, get very emotional, and a lot of times they just need to write it down, and that would be a tablet expressing what's going on in their heart, to keep it as close as that someplace to write that law.
Well, I'm not a girl, right, sure. I kept a diary, too. It was interesting looking back at it years later, and I never realized, I say this, whatever, how foolish I was, and I tore it up, threw it away, because it was so...
embarrassing.
Yeah.
And somebody always finds it.
You're right. Someone always finds it. Evangeline found my one from fifth grade.
Oh.
And was reading it.
Oh, oh, that's so
cool. Yeah, that's a good one. Collections in there.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, I was reading about Mark Twain. He wrote a lot of stuff that his daughters and his wife wouldn't let him print. And but one of his daughters kept it until the year 1960. She was like 82, and then somebody, these beatnik publishers convinced her to release it, right? And it was in, she had not published it, but she kept it because it was tarnish his image, you know. She wanted to keep him squeaky clean, you know.
Yeah.
And if they had thrown it away, it would never come to light, you know.
He was funny.
There.
Yeah. He was a funny writer.
Yeah.
Hmm. He had a kid named Choo Choo.
Oh.
Choo-choo.
Are you kidding? You're kidding. And his other kid was named Whistle.
Michael Jackson named his kid Blanket.
That's true.
That's not true. You're just making a thing. It's not really
no,
true.
No, Justice says it's
oh.
true.
No, that's
yeah,
true.
Choo-choo twang. Well, Michael
oh.
Jackson and Blanket, but no, no choo-choo. I'm
no.
sorry for
okay,
this.
Okay, that's really funny.
Does anyone have any more thoughts on verses 1 through 5?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Justin.
So, it all points to Jesus, right? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 3:3.
Okay.
So, yes, bring your identity into the things of God. The Jews took...
You said 3:3?
2 Corinthians 3:3.
Okay.
The Jews took, like, Deuteronomy. This also, like, points back to Deuteronomy, like, 6, where Moses gives the command to, like, bind these words to your forehead and to your
mm-hmm.
door and to your arm. And the Jews actually do that. There's
mm-hmm.
a ceremony for that. And I don't know what it's called.
Really?
And then there's a thing that you can buy and hang on your doorpost that's, like, the Ten Commandments or whatever. Yeah, I don't know what it's called.
I've seen the door thing. What's the thing called on their arm?
Phylactery.
The what?
I think it's phylactery.
Phylactery?
Phylacteries. And then the box on their
forehead.
Huh.
Hang on. What's the Jewish term?
I believe they kiss.
Binding.
I'd say peace to this house.
Mm-hmm.
And they kiss that.
Mm-hmm. Shalom.
Yeah, shalom.
Where's Josh?
He was here Tuesday night.
Yeah, no, he's good. We've been talking to him. But he would be able to spot it off.
It would be
break.
Nice. Yeah. It would be nice.
They'd wear a strap
yeah.
on there with the commandments.
A set of tefillin. And it's like a little black box with a leather strap, and they
mm-hmm.
literally like tie it to their arm and to their forehead.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
then...
I never heard that.
So they took
it literal.
Yes.
And, you know, it's not that that's a bad thing. Oh, the mezuzah is what you hang on your door frame, your door jamb, mezuzah. Yeah, it's not that it wasn't supposed to be taken like literally like that, and I think it's good to have, you know, practices like that that can remind you, like, that's what I took away from the big Passover Seder that we did here, was is like, when you do that and you talk about it, it just helps keep everything relevant and real.
Yeah.
As long as you don't elevate it above, like, scripture.
Yeah.
But yeah, like, writing this on the, you know, on your heart, it's just, it has to do with being intimate with God and knowing Him and making your identity in Him.
Yeah.
And not being seduced away by adulterous women.
Yeah. I like the, you know, it keeping your eye focused, like you're talking about the reflection of your eye, like, that makes sense too, because we're supposed to keep our eyes focused on Him, not let ourselves get redirected either. So that was a really good visual for that. It helps me to have visuals.
Me too.
Because then I can connect to it, which I think is why they're strapping things, like you said, to your arms or writing it physically down, or, you know, we need that.
Yeah. You want me to read Deuteronomy 6, that little part there?
Sure, please.
See if I can find it. It was Deuteronomy 6:6, if you want to make a note of that. It says, Moses says, "These commandments I give to you today that are on your hearts. I impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Hmm. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates."
Hmm. I like that.
And so they were like, okay.
Yeah.
You might have out of interest, if you read Exodus 28, the high priest wore a breastplate. It was kind of like a pouch, like, and it almost looked like a slingshot that David used to bring down the giants. And in that pouch was the law of the Lord, written in small handwriting, and the Urim and Thummim was inside that pouch too. And on the shoulders of the high priest, which bound the robe together, was the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in birth order. And on the breastplate, 12 tribes in spiritual order. So it's interesting that the breastplate was right there on the heart, closest to God, the apple of the eye, closest to the heart.
Yeah. Wow. I like all these references.
And we're spiritual also. Israel.
So. Do what?
We're spiritual Israel, so we're close to His heart.
Yeah, it's true. Well, do we want to move on to verses 6 through 9? Are we ready?
Let's do it.
Is there someone who'd like to read? Go, Luke.
"At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down to the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, the dark of night set in."
Thank you. So I've underlined here simple. What would y'all think when you think of simple? We saw this earlier in Proverbs too. I think it's important we have a clear understanding on that one.
Very simple?
Verse 7.
KJV is devoid of understanding.
Oh, okay.
Mine says naive. Yeah, mine says naive. But I've got
that open. So, okay. In ESV it says, "And I have seen," in verse 7, "and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths."
The inexperienced and gullible is what
yes.
mine
says. Yes. You're young, you're open-minded.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
But not necessarily. Yes.
More of experience.
Yes. You don't have your wisdom yet.
It's simple or stupid, and there's no cure for stupid except the Word of God and the commandments of the Lord. And feelings are the battlefield between the Word of the Lord and your feelings, and your biology is a challenge that we all learn to overcome. But simple is a person that would not be corrected by the word of the Lord, by parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, or from experiences that he's or she has seen in their life.
They're lacking sense.
I actually get the impression that he's more the victim. Like, he can't help his inexperience. He doesn't have common sense. It's almost like, and I guess I get that from the fact that he's described as being young. And this harlot is, like, literally seeking him out. Like, she is looking to
make him her prey.
Yeah, make him her prey. And I got to read to the rest of the chapter to find out what happened.
Well, I just wanted to highlight that because it's not a good or bad thing. It's just part of life. We've all been at that stage where we're simple. It takes time to gain wisdom. It takes time to gain knowledge. It's not a right, wrong, good, bad. It's just a stage. But we have to recognize the stage to understand how we fall into some of these things, right? So, you know, at that stage, you're not in a place of understanding. You don't have a lot because you're lacking sense at that stage. Or you're still, you don't have a lot of wisdom yet because you haven't gone through a lot of life experience. May or may not have had a parent that was doing kind of one of the things that, like Justin was saying, talking about it when you get up, talking about when you, you know, all these things, you know, pleading with you like we've been hearing about.
It's emotions versus faith.
Right. Right. Well, because right. There's a lot of, I put, you know, you have a lot of youthful energy.
Yeah.
You don't have youthful energy as you get older, you know, to
curiosity.
You have this huge desire for independence, and you might exercise that through, you know, rebellion. You know, you're physically mature, but you're not spiritually mature yet. You're maybe you're getting a job and you're getting more financially independent. So then that gives you a few more freedoms, and you can, you know, all these things are starting to happen at this stage. And then because of that, there's more opportunity for this woman to come forward. So I was just trying to highlight that, you know, culture standards, different things like that, that are kind of coming into play in that stage of all of our lives.
And it says, I saw among the youths. So I remember when I was young, I was very naive and very, like, trusting and just... You think you're invincible, nothing can touch you. I guess you don't use your, because you don't really have much life experience, so you can fall into traps easily or get snared up. So I see that in this kid. But I also see it, the prostitute as not just a literal prostitute. I look at it as that sin, that's the world, that's like could be anything that could snare you and like just waits and crouches waiting to pounce on the innocent, on the naive and the inexperienced, or the person that wouldn't see it coming. Wouldn't know to look out for those things, but
that goes back to predator versus prey.
They
pick the weakest one out of the group. Look at what they've done to the kids over the last 5 years with this trans movement and convincing these kids they're not who God created them to be. They don't go after the kids that are self-assured. They go after the kids that are struggling and hurting and weak.
Well, and again, it comes back to, you know, we talked about this is a letter to his son. He's warning, like, this is what the potential dangers, pitfalls, these are the things that happen. And so, you know, be aware, bind these truths on your heart, keep your focus on me, because, you know, there are people that we talk about solitaires too. And, you know, we can mitigate a lot of the consequences of you know, if especially if young people, whether we're talking about spiritually young or naturally young, will look to those that have wisdom and people who walk before them, and they will take direction because we can help them avoid some of those pitfalls, you know, and learn the easy way instead of having to learn things the hard way. So I see this as, you know, this is warning. Like, this is what's out there.
Yeah.
It wants to kill you. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. It's seeking to take you out. Mm-hmm. So be aware. And these are the methods. It's alluring. It's appealing. It's actually watching for you. You don't fall into it. It is looking to take you down.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that a lot of times, you know, I tell that to my kids. It's not just, you don't just make the choice. Like, Satan is literally prowling around you looking for your weak spots.
Mm-hmm.
So he can, you know, trip you.
You don't even have to walk on the street corner.
Right, and that's
open up your computer.
Yeah. And that's not something necessarily to be afraid of, because they also have a hedge of protection around them that's built up by family and prayer and church and all the things. And so, but just being aware is half the battle.
Mm-hmm. That whole computer thing, I mean, you know, whenever I'm looking at this, that brings like a whole nother thing. I think we brought, you know, that up last week too, and a reference.
Way for the enemy to get in your own home, like get in your house to your children, and it's like, who would have thought that, you know, when it started? But
did that trigger a thing that I looked up on AI? What in the Second World War? They tried to recruit young soldiers because they thought they were invincible. And the average age of the U.S. soldier was between 18 and 25. And all the draftees were teenagers. And the British soldiers, 60% of the soldiers were under 21. German soldiers were progressively older. So the vulnerability of the young is something that has been exploited in the military, and it's also exploited by those that want to influence our kids. That's why we're having such problems, I think, with the universities. These kids, you know, they're around these ideologue professors, and they're getting all types of rubbish in their mind based on their old prejudices. So, as believers, you know, I think it's very important that the influence that we can give. And so this strange woman could also speak of bad company. It could speak of drugs. It could speak of influence of these different cults. If I could say one story real quick. Ryan's message the other night was, you have no idea how that helped me today. I can either tell you now or I can tell you later. Where we're out looking for automobiles for Rachel, and I went to this place that they were Egyptian, and so we negotiated and everything. And I said, I want to give you this, tell you about Jesus. And I says, well, I'm Muslim. It's the same guy. He says, oh, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. I says, even the Quran and Hadith say that Jesus was born of a virgin. In Islam, Mohammed wasn't born of a virgin. And he just looked at me. But I was able to give him a gospel tract. And I said, so I'll read this. It was a very cordial thing. You know, you got to be very gentle. Thank you for that message. Because it was very apropos today for me.
And it brings up another, you know, version of the way you can think about the simple too. You know, it's not just simple because we're young. It can be simple because it's just not something you're familiar with. So like you're discussing, you felt simple in that area. I know I felt simple when it came to Mormonism. And like, I know Justin and Natalie talked to me a lot because I was working around them a lot, like, years ago, and I was learning a lot from that, you know, and that was an area of my life that I was very ignorant in, you know, or, you know, just did not, I could be gullible, more gullible in. So it's not just, you know, we do, in this context, I think, you know, it is mentioning youth and everything, but I think we can be mindful of that there's areas of our life that we could be simple in, and that's important to have counselors, yeah, people around us that know, you know.
Divorce ends with void of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not necessarily being simple. I think he was using simple as youth that were unworldly.
Mm-hmm.
But to put in void of understanding
mm-hmm.
is just what you're talking about. It's for everything that's outside of your world that you haven't learned yet.
Mm-hmm.
And you're subject to stray mm-hmm. or running into problems
mm-hmm.
because you don't understand what's right and what's wrong. That's the Catholic Church. They have an age of reason mm-hmm. when you first take First Communion because they don't feel that before that you understand what the difference is in right.
Hmm.
You take courses and they teach you so that they think you understand what's right and wrong by the time you're 6 or 7.
Yes.
That's a good point. Any other thoughts? All right, well, let's read 10 through 12. Who wants to go?
Hey, KJV.
That's fine.
And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Stop there.
That's fine. Well, there's a hint here that we should notice. Dressed as a prostitute. It didn't say she was a prostitute. Now,
you wouldn't dress that
take off. Take off. Take it off, guys. Do what?
You wouldn't dress like that if you knew.
Yeah, not in work
well,
out.
Well,
I'm trying.
She knew.
Well, maybe she was trying to draw. I see that as trying to be in two worlds. You know, I see that as compromise, where I want to fit into this system and. Okay. Well, I'm not contradicting. I'm just saying, I guess I've dressed like that too. You know, but not because I was one, but it was because, well, the world accepts it, so it's okay. You know, we have these conversations at home about what's modest, what's not modest, what we can wear, what we shouldn't wear, what can be worn at home, what can be worn in public, those kinds of conversations all the time. And so it's funny that you said that.
I was watching a video, like Thomas Edison or someone made a video in like 1899 in New York City, and women were wearing dresses clear down to the ground. I mean,
mm-hmm.
so long, you know, and every woman had that on. And they were all out walking around, you know, just wearing that stuff. And I thought, gee. You know,
it went from here to here, now it's here to here.
Well,
it's here.
In defense of dressing attire, think of Judah and Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Tamar wasn't a prostitute, but
mm-hmm.
she manipulated her father-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
It's a predator. She was out. She was seeking to manipulate.
Well, so we're seeing. We were learning a little bit about adultery, you know, the last time too, and now we're hearing about it here. But we have to note. I'm bringing this up because they're giving you a little. There, it's almost like with each one of these little adultery discussions, they're not telling you from the same angle. You need to look at it kind of like you're looking at this, like you're looking at a diamond and you're seeing it from this facet. Now they're giving you a whole other facet. So that's why I was pointing that out. They're showing you from a perspective of someone who's married in this case. This woman's married. This isn't just the general person who's not married. This person is married. So they're giving you from a different perspective. and how it might play out here.
No, also she what goes out as black, dark night.
We haven't gotten to those verses yet, though.
They didn't have
You're spilling the beans, Mark. Oh,
okay. It's dark, nobody can see her.
But again, it goes back to Jesus. We call it adultery. They're talking about idolatry. Mm-hmm. They're talking about taking you away from your beliefs, mm-hmm. and enticing you into a belief system that goes against the Jewish commandments at the time. And it's just as true with us, pulling us away from Christianity and back into the world.
Like it says, the doctrines of demons having itching ears. Remember that scripture? It says,
ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Well, that's right. And it shall heed to them teachers having itching ears. Mm-hmm. And they want to hear something different.
Mm-hmm. So I kind of gave you the answer for verses 10 through 12. To kind of, I gave you Revelation while we're in Genesis. I'm sorry. but we're going to go ahead and read verses 13 through 18. And you'll start seeing how this is starting to play out. Who would like to read those? Yeah, go ahead, please.
It says...
Verse 19.
With the attire of a harlot and crafty heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep. Crafty intent is mm-hmm. what the NIV says.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She knew what she was doing.
Yeah.
So it bought for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So
Tamar.
So let's read 13 through 18.
So she caught him and kissed him, and with a brazen and impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, that you might share with me the feast of my offering. Diligently I sought your face, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings and cushions of tapestry, with colored fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us console and delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. Did you want 19?
No, but there it is. So, what do y'all think? Mm. How is she?
She's crafty.
Yes. Yes.
The only scripture I don't understand is it said, I have paid my vows, therefore, what'd you say?
She's already made
what does that mean?
Offerings to
and I,
gods or
I have peace offerings with me.
Just whatever.
What does that mean?
Well, that's a conversation we will have with adults.
Okay.
I had a thought.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of reminds me of the testing in the wilderness when Satan comes to Jesus and he says, oh, but I can give you this and I can do you this. And why don't you bow down? And I've done everything, you know, and I feel like we negotiate with God too. Oh, well, I go to church and I pay my tithe and I've done this, you know. And so we look to sort of compromise. And I think that this is talking about a husband, but I think it's also talking about compromise.
Very good.
With our focus on the Lord. Oh, well, God doesn't mind because, you know, I've done all the things. I've done, you know, almost like a religious spirit. So that was just a thought.
I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows.
Mm-hmm.
So I came out to meet you that you might share with me the feast mm-hmm. of my offering. So what does that mean?
There's a reference in this Bible I'm looking at that goes back to Leviticus 7, something called a fellowship offering that you can make to God.
Hmm.
It's Leviticus 7, 11 through 13. It says, these are the regulations for the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded and with oil mixed in. Along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, they are to present an offering with thick loaves of bread made with yeast, and they are to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who splashes the blood and the fellowship offerings against the altar, yada, yada, yada.
But I wouldn't think she's offering to God. Sounds like she's offering
She's being deceptive, right?
Some gods or goddess or something.
It could be God.
Can I read an explanation?
Being deceptive.
Alexa?
Okay.
The deceptive strategy is...
Okay.
The woman's mention of peace offerings is significant. In ancient Israel, peace offering for sacred sacrifices, it symbolized fellowship with God and often involved communal meals where participants shared the sacrificial meat. By claiming she has fulfilled her religious vows, she's essentially saying, I am pious and devoted. She has fresh meat from the sacrifice to share. Her invitation seems spiritually sanctioned. The encounter would feel blessed rather than sinful. So it's her deception.
Very deceptive.
Could you cut and paste that and email it to
Pardon?
Me? Could you cut and paste that and email it to me?
Ask Alexa to explain Proverbs 7:14.
Can I make a comment here,
yes,
too?
Yes, please.
Notice in verse 19 it says, for the good man... In the King James, what does it say in your other translation? She is giving he's a good guy attribute in the King James. I haven't had a chance to look at the Hebrew on it. For the good man is not at home.
Mm-hmm.
What's he doing?
He's working for
his family. He's working for his family. He's a good man.
Mm-hmm. Or again, if you put it into looking at it as a dollar tree, we have a living God. They don't.
Mm-hmm.
They can lure you into the religion, but when it comes to meeting their God, they don't really have one. He's not home.
Right, he's out.
Keep worshiping, and we'll get to him later. He's just gone.
Mm-hmm. He's not paying attention.
He's absent. We're the only ones that have a living God that we can speak to and have a relationship with.
Mm-hmm. And it's like she's saying, I repented in advance of what I'm about to do.
She's, it's like mimicking our religious vows, somebody's religious vows, trying to pull them away from that into their idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she's being duplicitous
in
saying, look, what I am is good, so come with me.
According to the standards you're used to living with, this is what I have to do to appear to be good to you. Because I'm trying to pull you into this other religion. It's what the Catholic Church did with the Queen of Heaven and the elevation and veneration of Mary to pull in all those people that were worshiping the Queen of Heaven at the time. Oh, you want a queen here? We'll give you one over here so that you got somebody to worship.
There's a lot of exposing going on in the hyper-charismatic movement of prophetic male voices doing this to women and causing women to have affairs on their husbands and having affairs on their own wives. And they have all of the appearance of holiness. I'm a prophet. I've got this word of God. I know this and this. God wants you to marry me. God wants us to be together. And it's like it's destroying people.
Mm-hmm.
People have killed themselves over that. And a lot of that's getting exposed right now, like specifically in America with Bethel. In California.
Mm. Okay.
Like it's bad. Very bad.
Mm. Mm.
And Bethel's like leadership covering it up.
Mm.
And don't touch the prophets and do them no harm. Stop it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Quit. That's not what that's like. You can hold prophets accountable. That's not what that scripture means. Huh?
First Timothy.
Yes.
Your leaders are to be taken in front of the community and converted there.
Yeah, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm was David justifying why he can't kill Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Not tell Saul that he's dead wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So, Just saying.
Yeah, no, it's alluring, and it's deceptive. In the ESV, in verse 18, it says, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." And I was highlighting the love because, you know, God is love. To me, that's being deceptive too. We're identifying it. It's a misused form of love because it was meant to be within the covenant of marriage. So that is misusing it.
Mm-hmm. It's in Corinthians, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, speaks of temple prostitution that they would fund the temple with in the Corinthian church. And that form of love is eros.
Yeah.
Erotic.
Which goes back to wearing the attire of a harlot.
There you go.
Well, and Solomon knows what he's talking about because he wrote in the Song of Songs how they could drink of each other's love, and mm-hmm. he's very intimate and very sexual in that book.
Mm-hmm.
It's just an interesting contrast.
Mm-hmm.
Like, one book talks about, like, the right way to do it. This book is warning his sons about all the temptations that are out there that will bring you to your doom and demise because it's the wrong way.
But he eventually fell into it.
Yes, he did.
It's a good thing that's been perverted in this scenario. Do y'all want to continue? I know it's 8:00. Do you want me to continue? Because we only have
seven more verses.
Or you want to finish? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. Who would like to read verses 19 through 21? I think we've already kind of brought that in a little bit, but.
Yeah, I'll do it.
Actually, go ahead, Justin, go ahead and read through 23.
My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, and he will not be home till the full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, until an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing it will cost him his life.
Mm-hmm. Somebody said snare already at the beginning and called that. That was, I don't know who it was, but that was you. That was really good. There it is, Kathy. Yeah. It was good.
Yeah, I don't think it requires a whole lot of, like, what is this trying to say? Like,
yeah.
Bro, don't do it. You're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
If it doesn't kill you naturally when it gets home, it's like, spiritually, you're dying.
Mm-hmm.
And the arrows and the nets and just all of that reminds me of, you know, arrow of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that are getting killed are unsuspecting things.
Mm-hmm.
The deer doesn't suspect.
Mm-hmm.
Stepping into the noose, the ox doesn't know it's going to be slaughtered.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the bird didn't know it was going to be snared.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time those things happen, it's too late to get out of it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When he went to the street, that's when he was doomed. He was dead. Stay home!
When he stepped into the darkness alone, that's a simpleton, you're right, that's when he was doomed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Suddenly, he went after her. That's what it says.
And that's why you talked about there's a hedge of protection.
Yeah.
But you've got the family, you've got the immediate family, the close family, the church family. You don't need to walk into the darkness alone.
Yes.
There's mm-hmm. always somebody that you can talk to,
mm-hmm.
somebody that's got an eye that you can speak up.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Because darkness is, we're children of the light, not of the darkness.
Well, that was a good call, Mom. You're right.
Mm.
It was the moment.
It's kind of like the Pinocchio story.
Mm-hmm.
I think it is.
Mm-hmm. But yeah,
mm-hmm.
it is. Well, and I like what Justin said also, you know, with the Bethel Church example. I mean, we keep reading these Proverbs, and it sounds like this is just to women, but it's not just to women. He's talking to his son. It keeps reminding us of that, my son, in verse 1. But it's not just warning his son about women, this also applies to women, you know, beware of men who do this as well. And then, like, some of the examples you're giving are...
This is spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think that's always a good reminder. And, you know, these animals, I mean, they were simple. They weren't, you know, it was very unsuspecting. And I think, too, you know, we've probably all heard from someone in our life, you know, just live it up while you're young. Well, living it up, some of these things are, you're doing some of these things when you're living it up and you're young. We don't realize that some of these things, you know, you think you're just going to live it when you're young and you move on. Some people still struggle with that stuff. Like, I mean, they're fighting their whole lives with things that they were living it up when they were young. You know, maybe it was drinking. Maybe it was you know, they got involved with women and then they got addicted to pornography and they're still fighting that and they're whatever age, you know. So it's not just a when you're young. I mean, you know, that's why we're not supposed to involve ourselves at all, because once you enter that temptation, you know, it's kind of like I talked weeks ago about wisdom ruts. You know, you're also creating ruts no matter what you're doing. So if you're going down these roads, you are going to create a rut, and you're going to have something you're going to be trying to fight and get yourself back out of at some point. You're creating habitual temptations that you will struggle and fight to get out of, so it's better to not get into them in the first place. Mm-hmm. That's kind of how I see it as a general thing, and how I see why he's warning his son, please take attention, because just don't go down this road. I already messed up. I already did this. It's really not fun. You can't get, you know, it's going to trap you, you know. Mm-hmm.
And he's able to explain it in detail, how it's going to happen.
Yeah.
What's going to be said, what they're going to be wearing, you know, like, this
the
is...
The tactics. Yeah.
Yes, yeah.
This well, is it gives us the tactics.
Detail.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, like, why do you noose the deer before you shoot it with an arrow?
Yeah, good point.
So you don't miss.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yes.
It's not a fair hunt. Mm-hmm. Basically.
That's true.
That's
very true.
Now that's a lot of our nursery rhymes, which was that they cooked on the same Hansel and Gretel.
That's true.
Same story.
Who wants to read verses 24 through 27 to close this out?
I'll do it.
Thank you, Miss Sharon.
Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your hearts turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her wrong men, and all were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that verse is very powerful. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death.
For she has cast down many mortally wounded. Indeed, all who were killed by her were strong. And then it gives Nehemiah 13:26 as a reference.
I have that too.
What does that mean by that?
She's done it before.
Cast down many mortally wounded.
Well, she's looking that up. I also think that so many people think that they're impervious to it. You know, that is, it's not going
to
happen to me. That's somebody else. I'm not susceptible, you know. And that's part of that naivety. That's part of that simple-mindedness.
Mm-hmm. Ryan, what's the net say in verse 26?
It says, for she has brought down many fatally wounded, all those she has slain are many.
Worshiping at different altars, and how many men were seduced by their wives, their pagan wives, to walk away from their true faith,
This is many strong men.
Yes.
We, you know, even strong men that thought they were having it all under control.
Well, we, Nehemiah had referenced the fact that Solomon, king of Israel, as great as he was, as beloved of his God, nevertheless, even he did outlandish women cause to sin.
Yes.
Okay.
So. That she can take giants down. Like, she can take, that a woman like that can take the powerful down.